Good morning and welcome to the Narrow Path Radio Broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we are live from 9:30 to 10 each weekday morning, including today. And if you would like to be on the program, because it is a live program, you can call in. You can talk to me live and in person on the air. Well, I take that back. Some of you are listening to a delayed program. I know that some, for example, KCBC is also plays the program later in the afternoon. If you're listening in the afternoon, you can't, of course, can't call in while you're listening. But if you're listening to the live broadcast, you can call me at this number. That's 1-800-227-5278. That's 800-227-5278. And that would be if you have questions about the Bible or about the Christian faith, or if you have a difference of opinion and would like to balance comment here. Now, if you're a regular listener, you may be aware that some of the opinions I express here are not maybe the same opinions you hear most of the time. There are a lot of Christian subjects where Christians have differences of opinion, and I don't believe in I don't believe in being controversial. Certainly not for the sake of controversy. But some subjects are controversial in themselves. And so we just need to be aware that we sometimes have to consider more than one side of an issue. And it may be that sometimes you're on the other side of an issue that is being discussed here from where I'm standing, and that's fine. As far as I'm concerned, agreement with the host is not mandatory. And in fact, the Bible doesn't say anywhere that people have to agree with me. So I've never assumed that they must. And I don't assume that you must. And if you feel that the some question has been answered on this program by yours truly, which has been answered wrongly, at least from your perspective, then we welcome alternative answers here. If you feel that you can clarify something or correct something, then you're welcome to do so on my dime. But we only have a half hour, and so it has to be done rather promptly. We have no calls waiting right now. That's extremely unusual. I don't think we've ever had a program yet where we went on the air and there were no calls waiting. But that means that if you call right now, you can get through with your questions about the Bible or your, as I say, matters of perhaps sort of balance or disagreement. The number to call is 1-800-227-5278. 1-800-227-5278. And lines are starting to light up now, and I'll wait for the call screener to get through screening the call, and I'll then take the call. I want you to know that the Narrow Path is a program that airs twice a day on weekdays, half hour in the mornings on the stations you're listening to right now, and an hour in the afternoon on other stations that you probably can't hear from where you are. We have different broadcast areas taking the morning program and the afternoon program, but both programs are live. That means I do a program twice a day, and you can hear both of the programs on the internet if you wish. So if you don't live in an area where you can hear the afternoon program and you would like to hear the 1 hour program in the afternoons, you can get that from your computer. You just go to thenarrowpath.com. That's thenarrowpath.com, and go to the bottom of the main page, and you'll see buttons that you can click on to listen live to the afternoon program or the morning program, and there are also archives of the program. So if you can't listen to the program while it's airing live, you can listen to it when you get home from work or at some other time, the weekend or something. So that's at thenarrowpath.com. We're going to talk first of all to Angela, who's calling from Brynwood, California. Angela, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. How are you? I have a quick question for you, and I just want to take your input in Virgin Mary and what do you think about Catholics praying to her. I'm a Christian, but I was raised Catholic, and so I just want to hear what you have to say about that.
Okay. Well, the Virgin Mary was a wonderful lady. Originally, she was part of the believing remnant of Israel before Jesus was born. She's a Jewish girl, and in all days, at all times, in the Jewish nation, there were some people who were faithful to God and some who were not faithful to God. And those people who were faithful to God were called the remnant. Now, Mary was one of those people. She was a Jewish girl who was part of the remnant. She was faithful to God. And God chose her to become the mother of the Messiah. And he did so in spite of the fact, or maybe because of the fact, that she was a virgin, and that he could then bring about a miraculous conception that did not involve a human father. Okay, so she conceived as a virgin. Now, the Roman Catholics believe that she remained a virgin for the rest of her life. Now, the Bible doesn't teach that. In fact, the Bible strongly suggests otherwise, because the Bible refers to Jesus as her firstborn, and it says that she did not have relations with her husband until after Jesus was born, it says, in the last verse of Matthew chapter 1. So we know that the suggestion is that after Jesus was born, she had a normal relationship with her husband. Also, of course, in a number of places, we read about the brothers of Jesus and sisters, too. So apparently Mary and Joseph had other children. Jesus apparently was the oldest son in a family of at least seven children, because he had four brothers and some number of sisters. Now, praying to Mary doesn't make an awful lot of sense from a biblical point of view, since Mary is not God. And in the Bible, we pray to God.
That's right.
Prayer is obviously one of the aspects of worship for the Christian. Our submitting to God, our coming to Him with our requests, that's an aspect of worship. And so we don't worship other people other than God. And so we don't pray to Mary or to the saints. Now, Roman Catholics sometimes say that they don't really pray to the saints or to Mary, but they just come to them with their asking them to pray on their behalf. And a Roman Catholic will sometimes say, well, you know, you ask your friends to pray for you. Why wouldn't you ask Mary or the saints to pray for you? That's not really praying to them. That is just asking them to pray for you. And so that's how they make the distinction. But the problem here is that I can go to my friend and say, would you please pray for me? Because I can talk to my friend and my friend will hear me. I have no reason to believe that Mary can hear me or is even aware of me. If there are hundreds of millions of Roman Catholics around the world praying to Mary at the same time, there's no indication in the Bible that she can hear all these people. She would have to be omnipresent and omniscient. Those are traits that only God possesses. She's just a person. She's a godly person, and so were the saints, godly people.
That's right, but they also claim that there is apparitions of the Virgin, and then where she asked to pray the rosary and things like that. What do you think about that?
Well, to me, that is a form of, frankly, idolatry, but that's me coming from a Protestant point of view. I don't believe that Mary, like I said, I don't think we have any reason to address Mary at all. Mary is a woman who lived and died and went to heaven, and the Bible forbids us to talk to people who have died. The Bible forbids communication with the dead. Mary has died, so have the saints. Now, Roman Catholics have an answer for that, too. They say, well, Mary and the saints aren't really dead. They're alive in heaven. Well, though that may be true, they still have died from our point of view. When the Bible forbids communication with the dead, it doesn't mean unless those dead people are in heaven, then you can communicate with them. If you go to a seance and you contact a dead person who happens to be a Christian, you're still sinning. You know, just the fact that they live on in heaven doesn't mean that it's okay to contact them. If they have died on earth, they are the dead. And that being so, we are forbidden to talk with them or to contact them. Not that we even can. The Bible doesn't even assure us that they can hear us at all. So it's, to my mind, the idea that the saints or Mary can hear me is a bit of a superstition. And it's also an unnecessary one. Why should I talk to Mary when I can talk to God? You know, frankly, you know, all the time I have available for prayer, and I wish there was more, and I wish I was better at using the time well, but if I have so much time available to pray, why don't I just talk to God? And why do I need to talk to, you know, one of his daughters?
Right. Well, thank you so much for your answer. It was very clear, and I understand everything. Thank you.
Okay, Angela. Thanks for calling.
All righty. Bye-bye.
Bye now. Yeah. Okay, we're going to talk next to, looks like the next one was Steve from Corona Del Mar. Hi, Steve. Welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thank you. My question is regarding Christ's commands. When Christ commanded us to do something like he, in Matthew 28, he commanded us to baptize, to go and baptize and teach about him. And he also commanded us to receive his body and blood. He said, whoever does not take my body and my blood has no life in them. And so my question is, when Christ commands us to do something, is he not, will he not be there in that, whatever that act is that he commands us to do, will he not be there in it for us, actually be there in it?
Well, I wouldn't put it that way. What, the way I put it is that if we are Christians, then Christ is in us. You know, the Bible says if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ is in you, then the Spirit is life through Christ. The idea here is that when you become a Christian, Christ, through his Spirit, comes and lives in you. And then, of course, he's in everything you do, not just baptism and not just taking communion, but as you live your life, it is Christ in you living his life. So I don't know that I would say, you know, when we obey him in these particular acts, that he is in it in any sense that he's not in other things that we do. If Christ is in me, then he's in everything I'm doing. Now, I am required to be obedient to him because he's the Lord. And the word Lord means master. So, of course, I have to obey his commands. But I don't think he's, you know, I don't think that he's in certain actions of mine, certain obedient actions more than others. You mentioned that he commanded us to go out and baptize and to take his body and his blood. He also commanded a lot of other things. The most important thing he commanded is that we love one another as he has loved us. And I would certainly say that as we obey him in these commands, that he's present in us. He is, you know, loving others through us and so forth. Now, if you're suggesting that the taking of the Eucharist and of baptism brings Christ into the picture in a deeper way or a more dynamic way, I don't know that the Bible would teach that.
Well,
you see, many people see these two things as a sacrament, and they believe that they confer special grace and that Christ is in the elements or something. I don't see that taught in Scripture.
Well, the sacrament, I think, I'm a Lutheran. I go to a Lutheran church, and we don't believe the sacrament is our obedience. We believe it's Christ's obedience. He promises in the sacrament to be present when he tells us to do something. We believe that he's in it. He's actually in it because he told us to do it. So that's why we believe that in baptism Christ is present, and that in the sacraments Christ is present because he told us to do it. And he said that, lo, I am with you always until the end of the age. And I know a lot of people believe that Christ lives within them. I mean, Christ can actually be present and live in their heart. So I find that I don't know why they can't believe that Christ can actually be present in a bowl of water or a piece of bread or a sip of wine when his word is actually attached to those things. And that's the important part. It's not just the water alone. It's the word attached to that water. It's the word of promise attached to the bread and the wine. So that's why we believe that Christ is actually present in those things, and many Christians don't. They kind of think they're just symbols, and so he's not really there. We think because he commanded it that he is present in it. So that's just a difference of opinion, I guess, that we have.
Okay, well, Jesus also commanded that we love one another. So when we love one another, is Christ present in that too?
Yes, he is.
Okay, so I agree. And so he's present all the time because we're supposed to be loving one another as a way of life. So
right, but that's
I don't
saying,
know
like
that he's more
when
present
when
in one thing than another.
In particular, he's in it. And when we speak about him, he's not just generically present like some floating around, but he's actually present in those acts. He is right there. When we love, Christ is present in my pea soup. If I eat pea soup, Christ is in it. He's everywhere. He's God. He's omnipresent. But He does specifically come in those ways, and he actually does something for us. He's not just floating around. He's actually doing something in those things. And it's like you say, when we love him, when we encourage each other in Christ, he is there in it. He's in that act. He's in that.
Well,
he's in the preaching
yeah.
of the word. And that's
obviously. Obviously, Lutherans are free to believe such things. I don't see them taught in Scripture. That is, I don't see that Jesus is in the elements of communion in a special way.
When he says, this is my body, this is my blood,
right.
Luther had a disagreement with
okay, well, let me answer that. I understand what you're saying.
Yes.
But when he said, when he was in the upper room handing out the elements, saying, this is my body, this is my blood, he was performing the Passover ritual. And whereas the Jews normally used the Passover as a memorial to remember the Exodus, he was saying, from now on when you do this to be a memorial of me. And when he said, this is my body, he was not being literal. His body was sitting right there with no pieces missing. The bread he was handing out was not his literal body. And the cup.
Well, when he pulled up the bread and he said, "This is my body," and the word is "is."
I understand that. I understand it. Let me try to listen. We have a shortage of time, so let me try to say something to you, okay? When Jesus was going through the Passover ritual, the normal procedure when giving out the bread was this: the head of the table would say, he would say, "This bread is the bread of affliction of our fathers in Egypt." Okay, now he didn't mean it literally was the bread of affliction. When he said this bread is the bread of affliction, it means that this bread is a memorial of that affliction. We're remembering the affliction through this. To say that something is something else is not always literal. If you were trying to give me direction someplace and we put a map down on the table, and you traced your finger along a black line, and you said this is Interstate 5. And this is Highway 99. Well, I realize that actually Interstate 5 is not made of paper and ink. Interstate 5 is made of asphalt and concrete. But you're saying this line on this page is Interstate 5. Well, of course you don't mean that that is Interstate 5. You're saying this line on this page corresponds to the asphalt and concrete that is Interstate 5. And this is a normal way of speaking. If I was at your house and you were showing me pictures of your family and you pointed to a face in an album and said, this is my daughter. She's in college right now. Well, I realize your daughter isn't a piece of colored paper. Your daughter is a real human being. But you could say, this is my daughter and this is my son and this is Interstate 5 on the map. And we talk that way all the time. And the Jews talk that way too. And at Passover, they'd hand out the bread and say, this bread is the bread of affliction of our fathers in Egypt. What they meant was that this represents that. Now, when Jesus took the same ritual and simply changed the word and said, this bread is my body, he means the same kind of way. He says, this bread represents my body. He didn't say that his body, which was sitting there in the room with no parts missing, was now in his hands being eaten cannibalistically by his disciples. And when he said about the cup, this cup is my blood, which is shed for you, you know what? His blood was not shed at that time. He had not yet died. So what was in the cup could not possibly be his blood that was shed, since his blood was not shed for another 12 hours after that. So he's saying, this cup represents my blood, which is shed for you. And when you do it, he says, remember me. So this is the very things that Jesus said are the things that encourage many of us, myself included, to say that these things are symbolic memorial and not that there is some proclamation that they have become.
I understand what you're saying. I understand, and a lot of Christians have that view. But we don't think that Jesus was into empty religious ritual. He's a living God. And when he says, this is my body and this is my blood, and he tells us to do it, We believe that he's in it, so we do have a disagreement.
Okay, well you've made that point, and we have other calls waiting, and I only have a few minutes left. So Steve, I appreciate you making that point, and I certainly let you say it as much as several times through. Let me just say I have a difference of opinion, because I'd much rather go by what the Bible actually says on it, and use what we call exegesis to understand what the Bible means, rather than to just assume that the religious tradition that I'm in is correct. And frankly, Luther held the view of consubstantiation, which was just a hair's breadth separate from the Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation. And I'm sure he did, because he was a Catholic, of course. Luther was a Roman Catholic until he started the Reformation. He was a monk. And his views were very much affected by Roman Catholic theology. And that's okay. I don't suppose he could have helped it. But when we actually get to what the Scripture says, the Scripture does not say the things you're saying. Now, as I said, if Lutherans want to believe those things, it's okay with me. You know, I don't see any harm in it. I just don't see that as what the Bible teaches. Let's talk to Bob next from Dana Point. Hi, Bob. Welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Well, thank you, Steve. I have a lot of respect for you and the answers you give, and you sure have a lot of experience. I have a problem with, I don't have a problem. I believe in, we'll say, Malachi 3:10. And I have friends that are saying, well, that's not, it's not part of the new covenant. And we don't, we, in other words, we can pick and choose out of the Old Testament what we want to use, and what we don't use, we just say it's the new covenant.
Well, Bob, the Malachi 3:10 is about tithing. And there is a sense in which we do obey some of the things that we read in the Old Testament and not others. For example, we don't go to the tabernacle or the temple and offer animal sacrifices, even though that's commanded in the Old Testament, because we recognize that doing so is part of a covenant that is no longer intact. You know, the Bible says that when Jesus made a new covenant, it made the old covenant obsolete. It says that in Hebrews 8:13. It said, now when he speaks of a new covenant, he has made the old one obsolete. And so we have to ask ourselves, what things are old covenant and what things are new covenant? Now, one thing that we know is old covenant is the temple and the Levites and the animal sacrifices, because those things don't exist anymore. And those were done away with because Christ is the new one. Now, the tithing, the command to tithe, was specifically said to be brought to the temple and given to the Levites for their support. Actually, if there's no temple and no Levites, and if we're still supposed to tithe, it actually doesn't tell us where we're supposed to take it, because the tithing was part of the temple ritual. Therefore, many people, including myself, feel that tithing was part of the Old Covenant, not part of the New. Now, I don't believe we can just throw out the Old Testament. It's there for our learning. But I think we do need to discern when we're reading a command that is part of the Old Covenant, and on the one hand, which usually has to do with the temple ritual, and tithing does, or on the other hand, if we're reading something that just expresses God's righteousness in general, like, you know, you should not murder, or you should not commit adultery. Those things clearly have to do with righteousness, where some things have to do with ritual. And I think the ritual things in the Old Testament are the things of the Old Covenant, which are no longer commanded.
Yet in Malachi 3:10, it isn't talking about the Levites. They're saying, I want food have food in your house.
No, it's not in our house. No, he's talking about the Jews had to bring the tithes to the storehouse, he says. And the storehouse was in the temple. Right. So, in other words, they were supposed to bring their tithes to the storehouse.
What would you call a storehouse today? Because our church does an awful lot of work. And I love the way they spend the money that we bring to them, because I think it's what Jesus would want us to do. So I think we have a storehouse there where we give our money that put it back to work.
Okay, well, if your church is, in fact, using the money in good ways to promote the kingdom of God, I'd encourage you to give to your church. But in answer to your question, where is the storehouse today? Well, the storehouse that Malachi is talking about is the storehouse of the temple. And there, the temple doesn't exist anymore. Now, the temple that has replaced it, according to the New Testament, is the church, the body of Christ, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:5 that you and I are like living stones who are built up into a spiritual house, a holy temple in the Lord. And Ephesians 2 tells about that too, and so do several other Old New Testament places. So the temple now is made up of human beings. And I would say, if I'm to bring my gifts to the temple I would say I need to use the money that God has put in my hands to support the needs of the body of Christ. Now, if your church is doing that, then that's wonderful. And I think giving money to your church is probably maybe one of the best things you can do. But not every church necessarily is using their money in ways that promote the kingdom of God. They probably all think they are, but I mean the individual giver needs to decide whether the stewardship of the money that God has put in your hands
stocks.
Is best used by giving to that church or not.
I buy stocks, but I investigate. I'm a good steward of my money, both in my investments as well as in checking out where the money is going to go in the body of Christ.
That's a good thing, and I think people always should do that when they're investing their God's money in something, preferably in things that promote the kingdom of God. I appreciate your call, Bob, very much, and we're going to try to get Kevin in here, though. We're almost out of time. Kevin from Mission Beach, I don't know if we have enough time to do you justice, but welcome.
That's okay. Hey, Steve, thanks so much for taking the call.
Sure.
Good morning, and I'm just curious about, you know, where, in the Bible where it says, go and make disciples of all nations. And I'm sorry, I can't find the chapter numbers. I know it's in Matthew.
It's Matthew 28,
19. Yeah, 20. Thank you. Do you believe that that literally applies to everybody who has given their life to Christ? In other words, we should all go. I've heard people say, go, send, or be in obedience.
Well, yeah, I'm sorry we're so low on time because this is a very important question. I believe that every Christian is part of the body of Christ. And the commission to go and to preach and make disciples is a commission to the body of Christ. Each person has a different gift, however. Not everyone's going to go to a foreign country. Not everyone's even going to be a preacher. Some people are called to preach. God gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, and some other things, including gifts of helps and gifts of giving and so forth. So it's simply the case that not every Christian has the same role to play, but every Christian is part of the body of Christ is to contribute whatever their gift is toward the fulfillment of the Great Commission. I wish I could say more now. Maybe tomorrow we can talk about it again, but we're out of time. You've been listening to The Narrow Path. Thanks for joining us. Our website is thenarrowpath.com. I'm Steve Gregg. God bless.